We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. This is our last Sunday in this chapter, verses 22 to 25. And just to once again encourage you, bring your Bibles with you to church. It's great to have a physical copy of the Bible so that you're tangibly taking something, opening up, and just getting to know the Word of God really well. If you got your iPhones on you, the Bible app is also awesome. You can open up in there and follow along on there. But we've been in 1 Peter for a while now, a couple weeks, and we have gotten the understanding of who Peter's talking to. Michael opened this up with us and explained to us how this was a persecuted church or a church that was about to experience persecution. And we know this based on history as well. When Peter opens up the letter, he talks about the people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And you look at those areas and you realize that is modern day Turkey. Did you know that? So if you look at those areas, this is where modern-day Turkey is. And you also realize this, that this area had a rich Christian history. Paul planted churches there. The major councils, such as the Nicene Council and the Chalcedon Council, were held there. It was overwhelmingly Christian until about the 11th century when the Turks came in. And when the Turks came in, different groups within the Turks leading at those times, what happened is Islam moved into the area and the Christians then were tolerated, which I mean is better than annihilated. Can I get an amen? Tolerated is better than annihilated. There's like, we'll put up with you. And so the problem was is that they lived in such a way that they were second-class citizens. And so the Christians, it's like, yeah, you know, you can be here, but you're a second tier tax. You're going to pay more tax. You can self-govern yourself a little bit, do your own thing, but you're not going to totally merge into our society. You got to convert or you have to just do your own thing. And so this was okay. However, what happened is what was millions and millions of Christians slowly over the years dwindled as many Christians migrated into areas that were more tolerant of people sharing their faith and growing up within a culture that was open to receiving the gospel. And so people just chose not to live there. However, we find that near the, even into the 19th and 20th centuries, there was still around 2 million Christians or more in that region. But here's the thing that happened that is really, really sad. You ever hear of the Young Turks? So in the time of the Young Turks in 1915, 1917, during the First World War and around that time, they rose up into power. And the Young Turks, they were trying to renew nationalism and they decided we need to do some ethnic cleansing. And so they killed approximately 1.5 million Christians. Just wrap your mind around that a minute. 1.5 million Christians were wiped out. Many of them, they'd go into towns and just brutally murder all the Christians in the towns. And then they would send others into exile and they would die out in the deserts. They would die of exposure and starvation. And so that's when many Christians died in modern day Turkey. And then in 1923, after a lot of infighting within countries, both Greece and Turkey were both saying, okay, Greece was saying, hey, we're not getting along with our Muslims. And Turkey's like, hey, we're not getting along with our Christians. Let's do an exchange. Nobody wanted to get exchanged, but they got exchanged. And about 1.2 million Orthodox Christians got sent from Turkey over to Greece, and about 300,000-400,000 Muslims got sent from Greece over to Turkey. And now, today, there is about 250,000 to 350,000 Christians in modern-day Turkey in a population of about 85 million people. That is a 0.5% of their population now is Christian, in what once was a predominant Christian nation. Now there is 0.5% or less of Christians. And this group of Christians in Turkey today, we must pray for them because they are still to this day a marginalized and persecuted group of Christians. And oftentimes they are attacked. And so we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Turkey. So when you look at this, and then you read 1 Peter, doesn't it give you a whole different perspective? Because Peter was addressing a church that was about to, and for centuries, experience oppression, marginalization, persecution on unprecedented levels. Now, what Peter's doing here in this passage is he's not giving them this nice little Hallmark card saying, I just want you to be nice Christians in this hostile world. The word nice isn't even a great word for us Christians to ever use of ourselves. Did you know the word nice actually just meant dumb back in the day? The word nice transformed from being dumb, and then it was like that person, then it was assumed that dumb people are nice to other people. They're like, they're friendly. So then it was, and then it turned into nice. Like, it's so weird how that word evolved. Christians, you don't want to be nice. You want to be kind. Okay? You want to be kind. Don't be nice. Nice isn't a great word. It's just kind of, you know, it's a soft word. But this isn't what Peter is doing here. He's not telling them just to be a nice bunch of Christians in this passage. What he's doing here is he's doing this. He's reminding Christians that we are to love with a fervent love. And he's taking this and he's sandwiching this love between two massive theological truths. One is that you have been purified by the gospel. Two, you have been born again by incorruptible seed. And then in the middle of that is now live that out. And what does that look like? This is what I am calling you to. And so with that, let's look at our passage today. Let's all stand up together for the reading of God's word from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the word through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and its flower, it falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You may be seated. So I'm going to frame it this way today. First, you are God's purified people that Peter's talking about here. That is who you are. You are God's purified people. Second, you must show a poured out love. So you are purified, therefore you have to have a love that is poured out. Like Paul tells us, you know, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad. You guys should be glad with me. That kind of love, my life poured out. And third, that this love comes from a permanent life. It has a foundation. It has substance to it. Substance that, as we learned last week, is more than silver and gold and the corruptible things of this world, that it is solid. And so first of all, you are God's purified people. Look at this passage here. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And you might look at that right away and you think, okay, so this gives me the impression that by doing good things and obeying the truth and taking the things of scriptures and trying hard to do all the things God commanded, somehow I'm going to purify my souls. And if that's how you interpreted this, you got it wrong. It's a tricky passage because our minds automatically, the default mode of the human mind is to go to how we can work for our salvation, how we can pull it all together, isn't it? And even once you're saved, and you know it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you end up defaulting back into this sense in which you can somehow please God by just trying to be good on your own merit. Instead of relying on this, like what we sang, on the cross of Jesus Christ, relying on the finished work of what Jesus Christ did for us. And so this language seems kind of weird because it makes us think of works, but it's not about our good works. In obeying the truth has a meaning to it that we see throughout the New Testament. If you were with us for our 3.5 years of going through Romans, you would have heard this over and over again. The words, obedience of the faith. And obedience of the faith isn't you trying to obey because you're a Christian, but rather it is this. It is that the gospel was presented to you and you responded in faith and said, I believe that is true and I receive what it offers, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And if you look at it and say, well, I don't see that. I don't see that there. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10 just for a minute. Romans chapter 10, and let's just look at verses 15, 16, around there. In Romans chapter 10, actually, let's just jump to verse 16. And it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Do you see the switch there? They have not obeyed. What does it mean to obey? He says it in the next line. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? And then he goes on in the next verse, if it isn't clear enough, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so how do we obey? We hear the word of God and we respond with faith. And so how do we purify our souls? It's not by us for a time saying, I haven't sinned in like 3 days. Hallelujah. I'm just feeling really good about my salvation right now. I feel really great. You know, I remember once my father-in-law sharing with me, he had a really rough day. He was so sick with a cold flu. And he was in bed all day. He said, I just was so sick. The next week, we were chatting. He says, Wes, he says, I think I had a sinless day. He says, I was so sick that day. I don't think I sinned a single time. I was just dead to the world. I think it was my only perfect day of no sinning. But he probably sinned in the moment that he thought that he was having a sinless day. Sorry, Leonard. But good thing, someday I'm going to go see my father-in-law again. Why? Not because he had his one sinless day, but because he had a sinless Savior. Because he had a hope, you know, and he knew it. In his later years, he would sit there and lie in bed. Oftentimes, he couldn't do much else. And he'd read through the Bible and just listen to it 7 times every year. Just listening and listening to God's word and allowing God's word to give him that hope of salvation. And you know what he'd often say? He'd often say, the king is coming. The king is coming. And he was right. And we're looking at that soon. The king is coming. And all these Christians all over the world are waiting. The king is coming. The king is returning. Christians in Iran right now are waiting for the returning king. The Christians, the believers in Israel, Christians all over the world, many Gentiles are coming in. All over the world, people are looking at the craziness. They're looking at the weird things happening in the world and all of the lies being spoken. And they're looking and trying to find truth. And they're showing up at Sweet's Church. They're showing up online, listening to the word and finding answers. And they're discovering that this is the truth. And what Paul tells us is that when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. Does that mean that every single person that has Israeli lineage? No, not necessarily. But it means there's going to be a massive conversion of Jewish people to Jesus Christ. That's still yet to come. And when I look at what's happening all over the world today, I see many people coming to Christ. There's a massive amount of people coming. And there's many things that are happening that are leading and pointing to this. And so what is Peter teaching us here? He's teaching us that you are God's purified people, not because you had a sinless day or a couple good days, but because you have a sinless Savior who came and he gave you the gospel, the good news. And this is what he says later on in this same passage when he says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And so what does it mean that in obeying the truth, it means that we respond to the gospel that was preached to us, the good news about Jesus Christ. He died, he rose again, and that we can receive forgiveness through his sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews 4:2 tells us the same basic point in that it says that the word which they heard in Israel did not profit them. We learned this in Numbers this week. For those that are once again reading through the Bible with us, as we're going through Numbers and reading these Old Testament stories, we see many people, they died in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not believe. What didn't they believe? They didn't believe the promises of God. They didn't believe that God could do what he said he would do, and therefore they disobeyed. Well, how did they disobey? They didn't believe. They didn't have faith. And therefore, the word was not, it did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard us. That's what Hebrews, or those who heard it, that's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says. Hearing with faith, that is obedient reception. That is what leads to purifying of your souls. That is what it means to obey the truth, by hearing the word of God and responding to the word of God. Now, notice something else in verse 22. He's not just saying that you have purified your soul. He's saying, in effect, you are currently living as purified people. Not just that you've been purified, but that you are living as people who are constantly purified. What does that mean? It means that we're living under the language there in the Greek is saying that it is perpetual. You live under the blood of Jesus Christ. Every day that you live is living under the fact that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins, past, present, and future. You live under the blood of Christ. You do not manufacture this life that you're called to live, but it comes out of a life under the blood of Christ. And therefore, in light of this, in light of the fact that you have been purified by believing in the gospel, in light of that, number two, therefore, we must show a poured out love. He uses a word there, brotherly affection, a family type of love, in sincere love of the brethren. That's where you get the name Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that's a Greek term that talks about the fact that you've been born into a family, and in that family, there is a love for each other that is a supernatural love. Why? Because you have been purified by believing in the word of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, and now out of that is coming this brotherly love, this family love. And it is sincere. The Greek word for sincere is a word, you know the Greek actors, how they would carry these giant masks, and they would put that, and you see plays today still, you've probably seen this, where they pick up this huge mask and they act behind the mask, and that's to pick up this character, now they're this character, and then they switch, and now they're this character. And the New Testament writers picked up on this, and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they said, don't be like that. Don't be those play actors. Don't be fakes. Be sincere. Don't be speaking behind a mask. We need to have sincere love. How many times is our love not sincere? So many times we've been guilty of this very thing. We drive into church and we have in our glove compartment our Sunday face. When we open up the glove compartment, we pull out the mask. We put it on, we try our best, and I guess sometimes we appreciate that you do put that on, because maybe we don't want to see, maybe we don't want to see that, you know, what's behind that mask, but you know what, it's not doing anybody any favors, because if you live behind the mask, it means there's a condition of the heart that is not true. You know, it's a good thing we have a long laneway, right? Lots of time to pull it together, to get there. But that's not what God intended. His intention is that your life is coming from a sincere place, without hypocrisy, that your love is coming from what God has done inside of you rather than something that you just put on. It's not a role that we play. It is our reality. And then he goes on to say that this love, that we are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently. And I look at that word and it reminds me of a very painful experience my dad had recently. He stretched some tendons. If you're going to shake his hand, it's the right hand, right, Dad? So maybe just shake his left hand for the next couple weeks. Because he puts on a good face, but I tell you, he tore all three of his tendons in his shoulder. And if you've ever had a tendon injury, you know that that's an injury unlike other injuries. It takes a long time to heal. Tendon stretching isn't our favorite thing. You know, I play baseball once a year with the church, and I go out there, and everybody's doing their stretches, and I'm always like, okay, let's play. You know, I'm not a big stretching guy. Why? It hurts. It hurts to stretch. And so I choose not to stretch. And what Peter's asking us to do here in the case of love, he's saying, stretch fervently. It's the word we get, the English word tendons from here. He's saying, it's literally stretch tendon, which we get tendons from. But it is to stretch the muscles or the tendons, is the understanding. And he gives us this imagery because we know that this kind of love is not easy. It hurts. Oftentimes, it's not what we want to do. But there's a place inside of our heart, because of what Jesus has done for us, that constantly, by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, reminds us that this is who we are. And so sometimes, actually all the time, we need to, instead of listening to what our flesh tells us, listen to what the Spirit of God is leading us to do, and to do the hard things, the stretching things, the difficult things, the things we don't want to do, that we can't even do in our own strength and power, because the source has to come from God. And in that, the church is established. In that, the church is cared, the people are cared for, the people are encouraged, the people are built up, the body is connected, the body is ministering to each other, the body is teaching and learning from each other and encouraging each other in such a way that it becomes something that's so beautiful that the world, when they look at the church, they say this: they have been touched by God. God is there. God is working in that church. There's something happening there. Those people just love each other. You know, the early church thought it was just ridiculous. There's just too much for them. They're just like, this is some sort of love cult. Like, how do they love each other so much? Does that define us? It should. Why? Because we are defined by the gospel, and the gospel is all about a God who sent his son, the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. My daughter was talking about how her and Savannah, Cassie was talking about how her and Savannah used to hit up the gym when they were young, and they drove to Simcoe in their little car and went to the gym, and their goal was just like, we got to try every machine. That was their strategy. So they got in there and they went on every machine. And then by the time they left, they said, we must have done a really good job because we could barely get down the stairs on the way out. They were just so stretched. They were so, you know, so torn by this experience. And what I want to say to you today is that the kind of love that you show should leave you with a little bit of that. Just feeling like, oh, I feel stretched. Have you felt stretched by the kind of love that God has challenged you to show for your brothers and sisters, your neighbors, the people around you? Have you left feeling that you've been stretched by the love of God? This is what Paul prayed for the church, that they may know that type of love, that they may grow in the depth of love. And so Peter says this, fervent love must also be with a pure heart. I think we can all admit that we have put on love at times, but there was something in our heart that was just not right. In the sense that we showed love outwardly, but behind the person's back, we talked about them. And therefore, is that love coming from a pure heart? No. And so this is so important that we check our hearts as we're showing love to people and that our love comes from a pure heart. And if we see something in our heart that shouldn't be in there, we say, search me, O God, and know my ways. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Show me by your word. Show me by your truth. And this is where this third point comes in, that this love needs to come from a permanent life. So Peter supports this command with a second gospel reality. So the first gospel reality is that you have been made pure. How? By the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you obeyed the truth, which is the gospel. So that's how you're made pure. The second gospel reality in which this fervent, sincere love, brotherly love is shown is this. Having been born again. Michael talked about this in his first sermon, I believe it was, on 1 Peter, when he talked about how in the Philippines, there's such a clear, defined understanding of what it means to be a Christian. When you ask them in the Philippines if they believe, they say, yes, I am born again. They use that terminology, and I think it's a good terminology. I'd love it if every Christian in Canada would use that term as well. Just, you know, if you're asked if you believe in Jesus, your answer, I am born again. It's just such a clear, defined understanding. Because you can say, I believe that Jesus is God. Or you can say, yeah, I go to church. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. The question that needs to be asked is, are you born again? This is the word that is being used there in the Greek. It is literally to be born a second time, to be born again. And then he goes on to explain what kind of born again this is. What does this mean? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. So there's different ways to be born. There's a born as a human. This is what Paul talks about in Romans, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, but born of the seed of God. It's a new being born of an incorruptible seed. And so we are born the first time, but here we are being born again. He's contrasting two different types of origins, and one of which fades away. Just like we all know, this all fades away. Some of you used to have, you know, quite the physique back in the day, and now you look in the mirror, you're just like, oh, sheesh, it's fading away. Some of you still have, you know, oh, no, it's, you know, gone. You don't even need that anymore. Just throw it out. I had a swim cap for years, and it was in my drawer, and I thought to myself, I should keep just in case I need it someday again. And I was like, why would I ever need it again? That's gone. Those days are gone. I threw out my swim cap. Now, if I go to Turkey, I guess that's one thing, good thing that's going on in Turkey. You can get this all back again. I'll need that swim cap. But no, that's gone. Those eras are, all the things of the flesh, they're just fading away. All the things that we own, that car that you wanted so bad that you thought is your the ultimate car, and then it just rusts. And then you gotta, you know, bond away, you gotta put styrofoam on it or spray foam. No, you gotta do it right. But it's all rusting, it's fading away, it's corroding. And this is what he's contrasting here, perishable, imperishable. And so what is the imperishable? The imperishable seed. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so, what Peter's doing is he's telling these suffering people in exile as they're being slandered, persecuted, marginalized, treated unjustly, and this is happening all over the world, and it will soon come to Canada unless we see some changes. We're going in this direction as well. What he's saying to them, the world can slander you, the world cannot unbirth you. They cannot reverse that. They cannot change that. So the next time your mom threatens you with her famous line, "I brought you into the world and I can take you out," you say, "No way, mother. I am born with incorrupt..." No, don't say that to your mom. But you can actually say, you know, you can take away this life. You can kill me. And yet, I live. Why? Because Christ lives in me. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." It's like, "Oh, I'll hang out with you guys because, I mean, it's been great and God still wants me to." But he says, either way, I'm content. I rejoice because I know that I am born of incorruptible seed, and therefore I know I am a person of eternity. And we are born of the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, Peter says it is the word that lives and abides forever. And I love the connection with Hebrews 4:12, which says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Peter says the word is living and it's abiding. It's living, just like Hebrews talks about the word of God as something that is alive. It's not ink on a page, people. It is living word. This is why the word speaks to you. This is why John Edelman, as he's sitting in Florida, and he's thinking about us in Canada on this cold March 1st day, and he's got the scripture, and he's opening it up, and he's reading from Daniel, and then he's like, "Oh my goodness, this connects so much with 1 Peter and the scripture the church is looking at tomorrow." And then I walk in the door here, and Tina's like, "Did you read today's Bible reading?" And she's all excited, and I'm like, "Yeah, you're talking about Numbers, aren't you?" She's like, "No, it's Psalm 90. And I'm like, "Oh yeah, I mean that one too." Talking about how all the flesh is as grass. This is the world. It's all just like grass. It's temporary. And so this is what Peter's telling us, that the word of God is not like that grass. Because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. How many of you are starting your gardens inside yet? Am I the only one? Anybody else? Maybe I'm a little early. But you got to get the pansies going now because, you know, they're going to have to get outside as soon as the frost is gone. So you start them. But I worked so hard for this. My whole sunroom is soon going to just be covered. Angie gets kind of like, you know, "It's my sunroom. You're taking over my sunroom." But she also knows that a lot of beauty is going to come out of this. My parents also know I do this for Mother's Day. I plant all their gardens, and it's just so beautiful. I love it. So much beauty, so much life. And then Peter goes and just ruins it for me because he tells me the end story. It's all going to wither. And the flower, well, what's it going to happen? It's going to fall off. Just drops off on the ground. And he says, and that is the glory of man. It's that flower. All flesh is like the grass. It just withers. I look, I got the age spot, I got the brown spot. Every time I look at the online, I'm just like, I try to memorize all my Bible scriptures so I don't have to look down too much because then you guys don't see the brown spots developing on my head. We're withering, we're fading away. This world, it's fading away. My gardens will only last until about September and then it's all gone. And you guys start it all over again. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And so the question for you is, are you spending time in the word of God? This is giving permanence to your love. It's giving structure to your love. It's giving a impetus for the love that you show to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you're reading through the word, like reading Numbers this week, just is a reminder once again that the people in the wilderness, they did not believe. Therefore, God says they were disobedient. What are we to do? Believe. believe that God is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he can do. And as we read through the word of God, as we read the promises of God, we build our life on this permanence. You see how that builds such a great structure for the love, that fervent love, sincere brotherly love that we're to have for each other? Because now we're building it on something that is lasting. Because everything that the world offers to us is temporary and fleeting. Just this, I think it was just yesterday, Cassie was doing something on her phone. She's like, ah, you know, every time I press this button, the screen turns black. She's like, it's an iPhone 12, you know, it shouldn't be already doing this to me. But I still remember, it seems like just yesterday, her and Tate came over all excited with their new iPhone 12s, and they were the best thing ever, right? A couple years later, it's like, oh man, I gotta get a new phone. The things that this world offers, everything this world offers is just temporary. It's fleeting. It gives us short satisfaction. And it's all a picture of this. It will pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so what I'm saying is don't build your life on what the world offers. Don't build your love based on grass. Don't build your careers on grass. Don't build your family on temporary things. Build everything we build upon the truth of God's word and believe what God says about himself. In closing today, I want to ask you a few questions. First is the most important question: have you obeyed the gospel? I know Julia can say yes to that question today. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? That's the most important question you'll ever be asked. What does it mean? It means that you believe Jesus in what he has said he would do and what he did do. He said he came to give life and life more abundantly. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I have exclusivity in my path of salvation. It is the only way, and it is a narrow gate, and you enter it through faith in Jesus Christ. Goodbye, world. Hello, Jesus. I trust in your salvation. I want to follow God. And the rest of my life is defined by his truth. Have you done that? Have you obeyed the gospel? Believed the gospel? Second, is your love sincere? Is your love unmasked? Is your love something that is temporary, something that is fleeting, or is your love built upon the solid truth that you are the redeemed child of God? And third, are you rooted in the abiding, living, powerful, life-changing word of God? Because I tell you, this word will change your life. I'm so excited for my friend Justin Pickle and so many others in our church that are just beginning their journey of faith and reading the word and having such a hunger and a desire and an honest approach to say, God, I want to understand what you're saying to me through your word. I'm so encouraged by that because I know that I'm going to look back at this years later and I'm going to see you growing and establishing yourself in the faith and living in such a way that there's going to be massive life change and fruit in your life. Have you obeyed the gospel? Is your love sincere? And are you abiding in the word of God? Are you rooted in the truth of Scripture? That's my challenge for you today.